Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. It's good to see y'all here this morning celebrating. Some of you look a little weary, a little tired, maybe stayed up a little later than normal. Hope you had a great Christmas. We had a great Christmas at the Die Clan. One of the things I had to do this year, haven't done it in a long time, but we've got a new grandbaby around the Die House, and so I had to put together a Little Tykes cozy coop. Any of y'all put together a Little Tykes cozy coop? My goodness, I haven't done it in forever. It's the only job I had. Amy said, you've got to put the cozy coop together. You've got to put the cozy coop together. I started it 1 o'clock Christmas Eve, okay? Now, we have a 4 o'clock Christmas Eve service, so I had to leave the house at 3. I thought, 2 hours, cozy coop, piece of cake, easy peasy, right? I pull that chassis out of that box and parts go all over the garage. I'm like, this thing isn't even partially assembled. I mean, it is a. Anybody? Did any of y'all have to put together a cozy coop? Who did? Nobody knows my pain. Give yourself plenty of time. And I knew I was in a bind. I saw all those parts, and I said, "Man, I'm never going to get this together. I've only got 2 hours." And the instruction manual was about a quarter inch thick. And I said, "I can't read all those words." So I looked at the pictures and I would start to snap stuff together, the A pillar, the roof, the other pillar and all this stuff. And then nothing fits, nothing works. And you come to find out everything is in sequential order. You can't go to step 3 till you do steps 1 and 2, and you got to do step 1 in just a way, and then you do step 2. And if you do step 3 in advance, you got to tear up step 1 and 2 and start all over. And so, man, it's tearing it apart second, third time. I'm serious. I'm starting to panic. And then I get to the axles. Have y'all ever tried to get an axle on a cozy coop? You take the axle, you put the little bushing thing on, you put the wheel on, you put the hubcap on, and then you got that little thing that's called a top cap. You know what I'm talking about? And you basically take the axle and you hammer that thing on. And you got to get it square and all this stuff. And I didn't take time to read that they gave you a little tool to help with that. Okay, I read that later after I was all done. And so you get that top cap on. I finally hammer it on. And I thought, well, I know how to do it now. So I flipped it over and put the other wheel on, hammered that top cap on. That's a bad, bad move. Because once you put a top cap on, it's there to stay forever till Jesus comes back. It is never meant to take off. And I flipped that joker over and was ready to pop that axle up underneath, and it wouldn't go. So I finally pulled out the instructions, turned to like page 37, and it said, be sure and put the axle through before you put the second wheel on. So now I got to take the top cap off. I'm hammering and banging and trying to get it off. Finally get it off. I got to get a grinder and grind the axle down to straighten this stuff up. By the time I'm done, it's time to go to church. I told Amy, I said, you and the guys got to put the stickers on. I don't have time, because there were like 7,000 stickers too. Smiley faces and happy things. It all looks happy when it's done. You go on Amazon right now and you look up Little Tykes Cozy Coop and it'll say, awesome toy once it's assembled. I mean, it's a nightmare. But here's what I learned. If you're going to build a Little Tykes Cozy Coop, before you do, read the instructions. And as I was thinking about New Year's, I thought, you know, that's good advice for life too. Before you try to build a new life, read the owner's manual. I think so many times we try to go at life the way I went at the cozy coop and kind of make it up as we go, get some help from a picture here and there, maybe some friend's got an idea, and we never get around to reading the instructions. I mean, it's January 1. We got a brand new baby year in front. I love the way we view time sort of cyclically, you know. It's not always just linear. We measure time by, you know, the fact that we've ridden the ball around the star one more time, you know. And so we measure time, and that gives us a fresh start every year at the beginning of the new year. And by virtue of that, we make some decisions about rebuilding, reconstructing our life. Well, before you do that, go to the owner's manual. Now, God gave us an owner's manual. It's called the Bible. It's His love letter to us, and there's everything we need to know there for life and godliness. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. God has given us all we need for life and godliness, if we would simply consult the owner's manual. And so what I thought, as we stand here and we face a new year and we've got some ideas about how we want life to be better and different in 2017, let's talk about some core things, some fundamental principles that will help you to reconstruct life. And let's go to the owner's manual to get those. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, because this is a beautiful passage about starting fresh. Philippians 3, verse 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained it. This is Paul writing. Or have already become perfect. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Man, there are some basic fundamental insights in that little section that can alter your life forever. You talk about how to build a quality life. It's right there. So let's draw those out and let's apply them to what you're doing this year in 2017. I think the beginning point, and you see it reiterated two different times there, is I start by admitting that I have not arrived. You see that? Verse 12, not that I've already attained it or have already become perfect. And then verse 13, he says, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Believe it or not, this is one of the most basic assumptions. And that assumption is, I have not arrived. I'm not there yet. There is still work to be done. You see, so many people struggle at this basic, fundamental point of humility that I'm not what I want to be. I mean, even the Apostle Paul said, I have not arrived. You have not arrived. And so if you're going to become more than you are right now, you've got to say, I'm not where I need to be yet. So why don't we do that right now? Turn to the person to your right and tell that guy, hey, I haven't arrived. Do it. Go ahead and do it right now. I haven't arrived. Now turn to the person to your left and tell them, I haven't arrived. You know what just happened? Some of you said that to your mate, and that they've been waiting to hear that their whole life. There's work to be done. I haven't arrived. I'm not to the point where I want to be yet. And that begins the process. Second thing is, you've got to establish your priorities. I mean, if I'm after something, I've got to know what I'm after. If I'm a fisherman, I've got to know what kind of fish I'm fishing for, right? If I'm a hunter, I've got to know what I'm hunting. What is it that I'm trying to do with my life? What are you after? If you want to experience genuine change, you have to be intentional. Swindoll said this, the easiest thing in the world is to drift through life in a vague, thoughtless manner. Another sage said, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. And we go through life so unintentionally, so thoughtlessly, we never really consider who we are and what we're here for. And that even occurs when it comes to things like New Year's resolutions. I mean, you think about your New Year's resolutions. What's going to be different in 2017? And those usually relate to, I want to do things that are going to prolong my life, so I want to live longer, I want to live better, and I want to look better. And that's typically how we arrange those things. And we forget that no matter how healthy, and look, there's nothing wrong with trying to live longer and look better and feel better, okay? I'm all for that. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be about temple maintenance. I got it. But you need to understand that no matter how well you take care of this temple, this body is going to someday wear out. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we live in a tent. And someday we're going to fold this old threadbare tent up and we're going to have to return it to its maker because it's going to wear out. So no matter how much you work on trying to live longer and look better and feel better, those are all temporary things. What is it about your life that's going to outlive you? What is it about your life, those investments that you make that are going to be significant and meaningful on the core level? Because here's the thing. If you want real meaningful change, then you're going to need an even more compelling reason. Something very deep and very core. Most people never think on this level. They seldom ask the important questions like, why am I here? What purpose do I serve? What does God want to do with my life? They set their agenda. They attack it, passionately. But oftentimes the results are very temporary. Back in 2005, I saw a 60 Minutes piece on Tom Brady, the quarterback for the New England Patriots. And Tom Brady is, by everybody's measure, at least in the top three all-time quarterbacks. I mean, you've got to put him there. Back in 2005, he was only 28 years old, and he'd already won three Super Bowls. And so they're talking to Tom Brady about his life and his career and all the accomplishments. But listen to what he said. Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. What's the answer? Asked the interviewer, Steve Croft. I wish I knew, Brady replied. I wish I knew. Here's a guy with three Super Bowl rings going, there's got to be more to it than this. And since that time, in those 11 years that have transpired, he's played in the Pro Bowl every single year since 2005, except 2008, and he's won another Super Bowl ring. You see, if we don't answer those fundamental questions, why am I here? What's my purpose? We gotta ask ourselves, God, what do you want? That's a question we seldom ask. We rarely ask the question, God, what do you want with my life? And we tend to tell God what we want. God, here's what I want. What do I want from God? Well, I don't want to go to hell, and I want to know that my eternity is secured. So, God, give me heaven. I want that. And then leave me alone the rest of the time. Right? Until I get into trouble, and then I want some help to get out of whatever trouble I got into. And so God, essentially, for many people, even people in the church, is something like a fire insurance policy attached to a parachute. And we just want to know that we've got our insurance policy. When we die, we know we're not going to go to hell. And when we get into trouble, we want to know that we've got an eject button that we can yank on and we can dial God up, and He's going to, like a 911 call, come to our rescue. But the rest of the time, Lord, just kind of leave me alone. Listen, guys, that is not God's purpose for your life. In fact, Ray Stedman, a brilliant Bible teacher, calls that an apocopated gospel. I know I had to look that word up too. It means incomplete. Listen to what he wrote, because I think it's insightful. The gospel is more than merely a way to go to heaven when you die. That's an apocryphal gospel, if I might use the term. A cut-off gospel, a half gospel. The full gospel is that Jesus is alive now and is available to us now, where we are, where we work, whatever we're doing, and our struggles in our life. In other words, the Christian life isn't done by waiting to go to heaven. Every day is an opportunity to live for the Lord. That's exactly what Paul was saying. Look back at Philippians chapter 3 now. Look down at verse 14. He said, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I press on toward the goal. Every day I'm working hard toward this goal. I know exactly what I want. I want to fulfill my calling of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what he's after every day. You say, well, that's still a little vague. Can you help me with that? What does it mean to pursue the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? What is it exactly that God wants from you? Well, when I pick up the owner's manual and thumb through the pages, two themes seem to consistently emerge, and they have to do with who I am and what I'm supposed to be doing. The who I am is that I pursue the will of God. Listen to this, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God for you. Now, it doesn't get any clearer than that. What's God's will for me? Here it is. Here's the will of God for you, your sanctification. That's a big word for your holiness, your purity. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. God wants us to be morally, spiritually pure. He wants our lives, the nature of our lives, the very character of our lives, to reflect the nature of Jesus. And Jesus is holy, therefore He wants us to be holy. You be holy as I am holy. What's God's purpose for your life? Well, He wants you to be holy. He wants your life to look like Jesus' life. Second part of that is, what does He want me to do? Okay? Well, He wants you to fulfill His purpose. What did Jesus specifically tell us to do? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. What does God want us to do? He wants us to help other people find Jesus. So, I mean, it's very clear. What does He want? He wants me to be the righteousness of Christ, and He wants me to help you find Jesus. And if I'm not doing that with my life, then I'm not fulfilling God's purpose at some level in my life. I may be the best banker in the world. I may be sitting on a wad of cash, and I may be respected all through the community, but I'm not fulfilling the reason God put me on this planet. He put me on this planet to reflect the nature of Jesus and to tell people about Jesus. And that really fulfills that great commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's who I am. Love my neighbor as myself. That's what I do. And that's what God has called us to do. That's why we're here. And that's our purpose. And when we do that, we fulfill that purpose. We are left on earth to model the nature of God and to tell people about the love of God. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So no matter what you're doing, if you're not involved in that, then you're not doing what you were made to do. What is your purpose? And then I think flowing out of that is, I have to admit that I'm not there. I've got to have a clearly defined objective. And then I've got to be willing to do what it takes to get there. And that's the next thing. Be willing to do the hard things. Notice these words that he uses. He said, I press on. Do you see that? In that little phrase in Philippians, he says, I press on. He uses that word twice, press on, press on. And then he talks about, he adds to that the word reaching. And we take from that there is real effort involved, real energy and effort involved. I'm striving, I'm reaching. That's the same word, that word press on, as the word we looked at last week on Christmas morning when we were talking about peace. And 1 Peter 3:11 says, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. Do you see that word seek? Same exact word in the original as press on. And the idea behind it is, I pursue it, I hound it, I dog it. Now that's starting to resonate with us rednecks, isn't it? We all know what it means to dog something, don't we? My brother-in-law down in Southeast Texas hooked up with some guys that like to hunt hogs. You ever heard about that? Wild hogs. And they do it on horseback. And what they do is they get these dogs and they turn these dogs loose. And when the dogs get on the hog scent, they go crazy. And the dogs go running after the hogs. And when the dogs chase the hogs, the horse chases the dog. Now, the horse just wants to get the rider off his back, right? So he's running through every briar and bramble and everything. My brother-in-law said it was intense. Stuff hitting you in the face. You're trying to stay on. He said, but they're trying to get to the hog where the dog is, but not before the dog kills the hog, but before the hog kills the dog. Y'all know that? See, you're learning something. This is just a repository of great learning, is it not? It's like an academic institution. And what these guys would do is they would get down and they would capture the hog and they would steer out the hog and then turn it loose and let it run around for a while until it tenderized, and then they'd go catch it again. These guys are nuts. But when you see that expression where Paul says, I press on, now I want to put a new idea in your head. That press on is the same idea as that dog racing through the woods to catch that hog. He's just berserk, thinks of nothing else, totally focused, hounding it. That's the idea behind it. In some cases, that word is translated persecute. I'm so intent on it, I've got to hang on to it. And what we can take from that is, there is an intensity, there is a violence to pursuing God's plan for your life. It doesn't happen naturally. You don't just drift into it. You know, we need to take out this idea, and I'm guilty of it too, the idea that if I'm going to follow God, I've got to walk by faith. And that's true. And sometimes I take a step of faith, And that's true. And I've shown y'all before out of Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade how he's standing on the lion's head and he takes that step of faith off the lion. But then I realized, no, oftentimes to pursue God, it's not a step of faith. It's not an Indiana Jones step. It's more like a matrix leap. To take off running and to leap into the unknown. I've been doing some history of this church. You know, we all sit here today and we go, man, what an incredible church North Monroe is. And we don't know our history. This church hasn't always been here. Do you know this church hasn't always been at Fink's Hideaway? Started out up on 165 in a little white frame building that today is a Whitlock Realty building. That was the original North Monroe Baptist Church. Did y'all know that? So when you go on home up north that way today, you look on your right, you'll see Whitlock Realty. That was North Monroe Baptist Church. The highway said 165 will always be two lane. Well, not long after they got in there, they said, we want to make it four lane. So they expropriated the parking lot of that church, and they said, we'll give y'all $135,000. Thank you very much, but they already owed more than that. And then they had to buy the land over here, and then they had to build a building over here. They wound up moving from 165 to over here. You know what it cost them? They went into debt $330,000. Their annual income at that time, that debt was 455% of their annual income. That would be like us today borrowing $20 million. But they did what they had to do. And then the time came, they had to build a gym. They did that. And they had to build this. And they did that. And they have considered. You know what? This building we're in right now was built in 1996, 20 years ago. When they built this building, they went to the banks and they borrowed everything possible for them to borrow in order to have enough money to build this worship center. And they needed $40,000 more to build the balcony. And the bank said, you're over the limit. No more. They said, but we only need $40,000 to build the balcony. They said, you can't borrow anymore. This church could not borrow $40,000. So they built it without the balcony. And then a year or two later, when they had to come back in and build the balcony, it cost them just almost $500,000. We all said, why didn't you just do it when you were doing it the first time? They said, we didn't have the money and they wouldn't give us any more. I read business meeting notes when they met for 20 years in the gym. Some of you still remember that. 20 years in the gym. And in one of the business meetings, they had a new youth minister coming in and they wanted to carpet his office and they wanted to carpet the foyer to the gym over there. It was going to cost $650. That created a real stir. Where are we going to get that kind of money? They said. And they wound up amending the motion so that they would not carpet the foyer of the gym, but they would carpet the youth minister's office for $150. If you can imagine, they didn't spend $500 because they didn't feel like they had it. Because they were so stretched to the max. They were living, leaping on faith. And so we sit in a place like this and we go, man, what a great church. It didn't happen by osmosis. It happened because people pressed on. They pushed through. They did the hard. In fact, I was talking, one of the names that kept coming up as I read all those business meetings all the way back to 1960. One of the names was Don Beach. And every time the church did something hard, Don Beach was in front of the church, encouraging them to do it. And I was talking to Fran Beach. Don's health is not good now. And I went over to see him the other day and I was talking to Fran. And Fran said this, and I always want to remember this. She said, I think what made this such a unique church is we were always willing to do hard things. And that's the history of this church. Well, listen, that's true of churches. It's true of you too. If you really want God to do great things, you've got to do hard things. You got to push back. Look, status quo is always grabbing hold of you and trying to drag you back into the status quo. You got to push past it. Paul said, I press on. Do you see that? This is the mind of a world-class athlete striving in competition. In fact, Paul said, when you think of the Christian life, think about it in those terms. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Look at this. Run in such a way that you may win. Christians, get it out of your head that we're just, you know, humble little people who never try to achieve and win. He said they run to win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Can I ask you something? What is keeping you from being what God wants you to be? The righteousness of Christ declaring the glory of God to the people in your world. That's why you're on this planet right now. What's keeping you from that? Are you willing to press through that? To push through it? To pursue it? And then one last thing I'd say is learn from the past and leave it in the past. Learn from the past and leave it. He said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. If you're going to make progress in 2017, you're going to have to do it without your past. You got to get over your past. You see, the past is a narcotic. Listen to this. Sometimes the past drugs us with nostalgia. It addicts you into wanting to stay in something that no longer exists, or it seduces you into thinking it was better than it was. Sometimes the past drugs us with pain, deceives you into thinking that no matter what you do, you just can't change, or it can dupe you into preferring pain over some future outcome, or it can convince you into thinking you don't deserve better than what you've got. Man, I talk to a lot of people like that. We become trained by the failures of our past. It's conditioned response. Remember studying Pavlov's salivating dog in Psychology 101? We become conditioned to our pain, and therefore we're more comfortable in our pain than in the unknown future that may be out there in front of us. That's why a woman who is in a relationship with an abuser will often leave that abuser and go find another abuser. That's why, and this happens more often than you would ever believe, that an alcoholic will clean up his life and get rid of his alcoholism and take the 12-step plan and begin to work his life out and sort his life out. And when he does, oftentimes his or her mate will leave them and go marry another alcoholic. You're like, what in the world? And what that means is we prefer the security of our pain than we do the insecurity of the unknown. And we have become conditioned to believe that this is what I deserve and this is what can be expected of me. And so whatever we do, the past still affects it. All right? And we drag it along. We're kind of like that. You remember that old joke about Harry and Peter? They golfed every day of their life. Peter comes home one day just exhausted, sweat pouring off him. His wife said, what in the world? He said, man, it was a terrible day. Harry was on the first pin and he hit a hole in one and he got so excited he dropped dead of a heart attack. And she said, oh my honey, that is terrible. He said, you're not kidding. The rest of the day it was take a swing and then drag Harry. You know, there's a lot of people living their lives that way with their past. I try to do something, I got to drag my past. Everything I do, I got to drag my past with me. Why are you bringing your past into the... There is nothing in the world so far away as your past. Look, here's the deal. God wants you to do two things with your past. He wants you to learn from your past. I think all hurts happen for a reason. They make us wise. They make us vulnerable. They make us humble. They make us sensitive. But then I think God wants us to leave our past. Nothing is so far away as a minute ago. Nothing. You know, you think about it. I'm farther away from a minute ago than I am from China. Because I can get to China. But I can never get back to a minute ago unless I've got a DeLorean and a flux capacitor and I live on a movie set. There's no such thing as back to the future. The past is what it was. It's the past. So why are you taking the past and dragging it along with you into your future? Why do you let the past control you so? You say you just don't know what I dealt with in the past. Well, it is in your past. There's nothing so far away as a minute ago. So why don't you leave it there? Because here's the thing. You don't have to bring the past with you. That's the message of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Paul said, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And listen, guys, there was some good stuff in his past. There were some accomplishments. There were some achievements. There's some good stuff back there. There's some bad stuff back there. There's some nasty things Paul had done. He said, forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead. What does God want you to do with your life? Not did with your life. What does He want you to do with your life from this day forward for the rest of your life? I can tell you what He wants you to do. He wants you to be the righteousness of Christ, and He wants you to help other people find Jesus. And no matter what you do, no matter what your occupation is, no matter what your hobbies are, no matter what all that other stuff is, if you're not fulfilling those two things, you're not fulfilling why God left you on this planet. And you're the only one that can do anything about it. Maybe for you it's going to start with a new relationship with Jesus. I mean, what would be better than right now finding Christ on the first day of a new year? And this first day of the new year can be the first day of the rest of your life. It's a simple act of faith. God, I admit, I believe, I confess. You willing to do that today? Maybe you've been in church for a year, or 2 years, or 5 years, or all your life, but you've never given your heart personally to Jesus. Today is the day. And that is a new starting point for you. And I want to encourage you to do that. But maybe you already know the Lord, and maybe you've been just maybe not thinking through what God wants you to do with your life. You're ready to make some resolutions, but are you really ready to make some lasting change? And instead of talking about making life better, longer, and safer, and healthier, and all those things, maybe you need to talk about making it more meaningful. What does the Lord want you to do? And maybe you need to, at the same time, say, it's time to leave that past where it is, and from this day forward, I'm going to move forward. Now just think about what God wants to do and can do through your life if you'll just do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your purposes. We thank You that You've given us this fresh, brand new, baby new year. I thank You that You have given us the instruction manual of all that we need for life and godliness is before us right now. God, we haven't arrived. We're not there yet. We admit that. We got work to do. Help us to realize what our purpose is. And then to doggedly pursue it, leaving the past behind. We thank You for this opportunity to start fresh today. And I pray for those that need Jesus right now. I pray that they would just simply say, God, I admit my need. I confess my sin. I trust You as my Savior. Come into my life and change me forever. We thank You that we're saved by grace through faith. It's Your gift. And Father, I pray for those of us that know Christ that this year would be different. Our lives would be different, and that we would fulfill Your purpose. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we